That was my father's Australian Infantry Forces hat that he wore in World War II in Papua New Guinea, and I'm wearing it 40 years later in the island of Borneo, where my uncle fought in the Second World War. So let me shock you. While there, I ate dog. I went to a dog restaurant. It was delicious. And one of the great moments of that evening, we added a little bit of sauce, of course, just for flavour. One of the great moments of that evening was the many cats that milled around the tables. Cat's revenge. It was with great delight. I gave some dog to the cat. It was fantastic. And, of course, couldn't eat it all. You know, you can't eat a whole plate of dog. So the doggy bag was provided. True story. Now, these were not pedigree dogs. Please don't be concerned. They were tied up out the back waiting for the morning and evening courses. Because you would do that too, wouldn't you? If you wanted people to know Jesus, and that's what you had to do in order to eat their food and connect with their culture. That's what you have to do. And while on this trek, I stood on two poisonous snakes and survived. And one of my vivid memories is walking into non-Christian villages. Now remember, how would you know a village was a Christian village or a non-Christian village? Easy. The Christian village has a fence. The non-Christian village does not. In the Christian village, they draw boundaries. They keep out pigs from eating their vegetables. In the non-Christian village, the pigs run amok, do a lot of damage. And they sit around in the middle of a hot tropical day just wallowing in the mud. Are you shocked? Well, if you can just click that one, thanks. Seems like Peter's been to Indonesia. Of them, the proverbs are true. Of who? The false teachers. A dog returns to its vomit. I didn't tell you, did I, that I was sleeping on a late afternoon in a Dayak long hut, only to wake up to a dog at my feet licking up the vomit from its lunch. Well, that's what happens in Dayak villages deep in Borneo. And Peter says that's what happens in churches. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So this is a really gritty, serious, alarming text. It's not the text you wake up on Sunday morning and read for your morning devotions. It's not the first text you take to the Christian or non-Christian you'd like to share the gospel with. But it is a text for Christians who call themselves the church to hear well and to understand what is Peter saying? Why is he saying this? Is it right for him to be that strong? Well, he's saying nothing less than Jeremiah said that God says and that Jesus says about false teachers. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Because we sang a song this morning that said, you know, our heart's broken with the things that break God's heart. Well, this is what breaks God's heart. And we want unity, don't we, in the truth. By the way, did you notice the subtitle? That was produced by Rhinoceros Music. Did you see that? And Jesus said, watch out for the false prophets. They are ferocious wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing inwardly. Really, they are here to destroy us. So the conflict is real. I spoke in my last message a couple of weeks ago about the motivations of the false teachers. Do you remember? Power, sex, and money, greed. It just so happened that last week I went to Coorong Books and saw a lady who is married to a good friend of mine, not realizing that she was having coffee with her mother. Her mother, a very friendly lady, came over and said hello and began to tell me her story about how her first husband had died and then she had remarried. And this is what she said. Oh, he was a wonderful preacher, her second husband. And he stole all my money. In her early 60s, destitute. By a preacher. In a church. In Adelaide. So this is not far off, far away language that Peter's using. These are real situations that are happening even sadly today. So there's those kinds of, you know, false teachers. And then there's the theological false teachers. You know, most false teaching is not produced by scientists or secularists or Muslim fundamentalists. It's produced by bishops. They publish the books denying the truth of the Bible. They publish the books denying the virgin birth of Jesus. They publish the books denying the resurrection of Jesus. They're our main concern when it comes to truth and what is truth. So there's a battle, there are conflicts, and just to summarize who these people are and what they're about, Peter tells us, this is how you remember them. They're false teachers, they make up fabricated stories, and they're focused on pleasure. And the Greek words are pseudos, that means lie, plastos, that means plastic, and hedone, and that means hedonistic. They are lying, plastic hedonists. So if you want to know what a false teacher is like in the church, that's what they're like. That's what they say, and that's why they say it. So Peter's pulling no punches here, and he's using strong language because it's such a serious issue, even in the first century. Like 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, here's one of the big issues for the local church. Well, what do they promise? They promise them freedom. Yes, Trish, that is you at Monarto Zoo.
It's not Trish.
It's not Trish. My apologies. Who is that lady? Lee, who looks like Trish, from the back. My apologies, Trish, from the back. Wow, does that look like Trish? Yeah. Now look at that photograph. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. In case of emergency, break that glass and leap out into the wild animals? I'm not sure about that. And Peter's saying, I'm not sure that's good advice. One man has really helpfully described it this way. The false teachers are people who promise you freedom, but it's the freedom of living in Eastern Europe after the suicide of Adolf Hitler, only to discover that you have been liberated by Joseph Stalin. That's what they're offering. I remember some weeks ago, you may have heard me say that the purpose of the gospel is not for us to find our freedom. It is to find our master. And in finding our master, we will discover real freedom. Who's the real king? Who's the real lord? Who's the real master? So as I think about this topic, and I drove past a church on Prospect Road this week, and what's their topic for this Sunday? Bring in your pets to bless the animals. And I'm thinking, we can't do that today. Because the people that Peter is describing to be like animals, they have an instinct which is only and always to sin and to trap other people in sin. And he calls them false teachers. So what happens when you reject the truth of the gospel? Well, Christopher Green, a great theologian from England, said this: it is an inevitable hallmark of no longer believing in the second coming that ethics becomes a matter of private choice and personal taste. Key issues become self-fulfillment, self-expression, rather than purity and obedience. And this is all that Peter is saying as well. Christopher Green is just saying it in another way. This is what happens when you step away from what is the apostolic truth about the person of Jesus. And so, well, for them, nothing is sacred. Nothing is sacred. These people blaspheme in matters they don't understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. So they arrogantly claim to be experts in information that they know nothing about. And when we say they know nothing about, it's they know nothing about it in their own personal experience. Like, these are false teachers in the church. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the Bible read. But it's not in any way true in them or about them. Nothing is sacred. You saw Queen Elizabeth II's funeral. An Australian writer wrote a wonderful article about that funeral. The scene looking down from the very top of Westminster Abbey down onto the Queen's coffin far below. And he said, for just a moment, the secular world let in the transcendent world. Just for a moment. They dared to think that secularism might be foolishness after all. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is shameful. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Where do they do this? At the communion table. They're blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Feast, meaning, of course, not necessarily a building like this, but in a home where people are eating, breaking bread together, committing adultery all the time. They're masquerading as Christian believers. Nothing's shameful. It's done in broad daylight. Nothing's even hidden. And no one is safe. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They are an accursed brood. You notice under the nothing is shameful, they are described as blots and blemishes. That's the word that Peter used in his first letter to describe Jesus, a lamb without blemish. And that's the same word he'll use in the next chapter when he says to Christians, you must be spotless and blameless. Not sinless, blameless. So what we know about these false teachers is they don't want to be like Jesus, and they don't want us to be like Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Well, just to bring in one more animal illustration, as if we haven't had enough. They've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, you'll know that Balaam was commissioned by God to speak a word of blessing on and over the people of Israel. And for the sake of money, for profit, he instead spoke words of curse, and he was rebuked by an animal. This is a miracle, no harder for God to do than any other miracle. But again, a creature of instinct has to rebuke the prophet who should be inspired by God himself to tell the truth. Wow. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. They've got nothing to say. You know, all the books that they've published. Do you remember the one about from Bishop Spong? Remember Bishop Spong some years ago? Denying the resurrection. He's dead. He's gone. And his book cannot be found. It's been put away in the waste paper basket. No one reads it anymore. Empty, vacuous words that in the end don't amount to anything at all. They're smooth talkers, clever writers, but empty, promising so much, delivering so little, because they themselves have not been delivered from their sins. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. They mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. You know, let's say it straight. You know, the young couple living together, not married, and they say, well, that's okay. You love each other. Love is love. It's not true. It's never been true. But they will be so permissive in their counsel, it will lead to the madness of error. Words that are errors, words that are evil in their intent. In fact, well, of course, we don't like this language, but we must learn to hear this language. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done, because the final thing the false teacher will do is deny judgment. You have to deny judgment if you want to live a permissive life. You must. There's no alternative. And they know that, and they preach it. If they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. This reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of Jesus to Judas. It would have been better if this man had never been born. We need to think about that. It's a serious warning. This phrase, this kind of language, is actually Jewish language. It's a lament. It's a lament that someone could be so lost that they would lead not only themselves astray, but others astray as well. And there's a deliberate action of turning away from truth, turning your back on truth. And even the sacred command, the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. You see, there's no love in telling a person, a friend, a colleague, oh, you just keep continuing your sin, all will be well. There's no love in that language, in fact. And so Peter is warning us, this can happen, this does happen. We need to be alert, we need to be aware. What do we do? Be comforted. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue his church from false teachers. He knows how to do it. That's a great comfort. I don't deal with them. He deals with them. But we also need to be proactively Christian people. Don't worry about the text being misjointed. You know it, don't you? Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Just think back the 30 years you've been here, or the 20 years you've been here, or the 10 years you've been here. Think about leaders who have spoken the word of God to you. Are you still faithful to what they said, to what they proclaimed? Remember them, and not just what they say, but how they live. Can you think about how they live their lives? How it impressed you, how you wanted to model yourself according to the way they lived out the message. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be trapped by plastic, lying hedonists. Don't fall into the trap of a smooth-talking, smart speaker who isn't preaching the word of God and who isn't living the life of a Christian person. Be devoted, be rededicated to studying the scriptures. Read your Bible. Learn more than you already know. Dig deeper. Be wise, be discerning. I'm called to be a shepherd and feed the sheep, but we're all shepherds of someone, somewhere, all of us. Someone's watching, someone's listening, someone's imitating, and we must be on our guard so that we really do grow, because God, our Father, is the God of truth and life and health and peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We praise you for Peter, and thank you for the apostles. It wasn't easy for them. But Lord, they were very aware of dangers that would disrupt and bring people down, Lord, in their faith. We just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be those people, that we would be resolute in our faith. And together we'd encourage each other to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.